Well, good afternoon, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 31. For those visiting with us, we are continuing on in our series through the book of Numbers. And today we are on Numbers chapter 31. So listen to the reading of God's Word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take vengeance on the Midianites for the children of Israel. Afterward, you shall be gathered to your people." So Moses spoke to the people, saying, "Arm some of yourselves for war, and let them go against the Midianites to take vengeance for the Lord on Midian. 1,000 from each tribe of all the tribes of Israel you shall send to the war." So there were recruited from the divisions of Israel 1,000 from each tribe, 12,000 armed for war. Then Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian with the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the five kings of Midian. Balaam, the son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. And the children of Israel took the women of Midian captive with their little ones, and took as spoil all their cattle, all their flocks, and all their goods. They also burned with fire the cities where they dwelt, and all their forts. And they took all the spoil and all the booty of man and beast. And then they brought the captives, the booty and the spoil, to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the congregation of the children of Israel, to the camp in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho. And Moses, Eleazar the priest, and all the leaders of the congregation went to meet them outside the camp. But Moses was angry with the officers of the army, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds who had come from the battle. And Moses said to them, "Have you kept all the women alive? Look, these women caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to trespass against the Lord in the incident of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman who has known a man intimately. But keep alive for yourselves all the young girls who have not known a man intimately." And then drop down to verse 42, and we'll read the remainder of this chapter. "And from the children of Israel, half which Moses separated from the men who fought, now the half belonging to the congregation was 337,500 sheep." So this is the booty that they received from Midian. 36,000 cattle, 30,500 donkeys, 16,000 persons. And from the children of Israel, half Moses took, one of every 50, drawn from man and beast, and gave them to the Levites, who kept charge of the tabernacle of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then the officers, who were over thousands of the army, the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds, came near to Moses. And they said to Moses, "Your servants have taken account of the men of war who are under our command, and not a man of us is missing. Therefore, we have brought an offering for the Lord, what every man found of ornaments of gold, armlets and bracelets, and signet rings and earrings and necklaces, to make atonement for ourselves before the Lord." So Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from them, all the fashioned ornaments, and all the gold of the offering that they offered to the Lord, from the captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, was 16,750 shekels. The men of war had taken spoils, every man for himself. And Moses and Eleazar the priest received the gold from the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and brought it into the tabernacle of meeting as a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. Amen. May God bless us, the reading of his word. Well, what do you make of that uncomfortable reading Reynolds, in describing Numbers 31, he describes it as a brutal chapter. The Israelites, they descend on Midian, they kill all the men, they take captive all the women and children, they plunder, they destroy the villages. When they get back to camp, Moses is angry with them for not carrying out their job completely. And so they're ordered to kill all the boys and all the grown-up women, leaving behind the girls who were divided among the families of the camp. Well, this doesn't sit well with us. Surely for Friend Day, I should have picked something friendlier. But it is a practice in this pulpit to go through the whole book. We're not allowed to skip over passages or portions of the Bible that we don't like or we are unsure of. We preach the whole Bible. And while Numbers 31 is an uncomfortable passage, it's not simply a violent episode from Israel's history that we would rather forget about. No, it is applicable to us today, for in the account we read of the judgment of Midian. And Midian is no different from our world today, which is also ripe for judgment. And so I want you to notice that God judges sin. And since you are a sinner, you too will be judged. But in Christ, you will receive mercy. And so respond with thanksgiving. So firstly, notice, realize that God will judge sin. As I said, this is an uncomfortable passage, but it's important to remember the context of this passage. It's not that God is now suddenly angry and takes it out on the innocent Midianites. No, this passage, it continues from Numbers chapter 25, where the Midianites led Israel away from their worship of God to the worship of Baal. And it came, as you remember, by the counsel of Balaam, the prophet. He couldn't curse God's people, but he could tempt them by idolatry. And so the Midianites, they were working with Balaam in this. And it was the Midianite woman who seduced the Israelite man. And God punished the Israelites with a plague. And so God is not acting inconsistently by punishing the Midianites and not the Israelites. No, the Israelites have already been punished for their sin. However, in the camp of Israel, there was this man, this priest, Phinehas, and he would not tolerate this open rebellion against God, and so he executed an Israelite man and a Midianite woman who were openly sinning in the camp of Israel. And the result was that God had mercy on the rest of the Israelites by stopping that plague. Well, now Midian is facing the consequences for their sin. And God had instructed this back in Numbers 25. And this quote is in your outline. I should have mentioned there are outlines in Chinese as well, thanks to James's translation. So thank you, James, for doing that. So Numbers chapter 25, verse 16, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Harass the Midianites and attack them, for they harassed you with their schemes, by which they seduced you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter caused by the daughter of a leader of Midian, their sister who was killed in the day of the plague because of Peor." So God's judgment was upon these Midianites, and in Numbers 31, verse 2, we read of God commanding Moses to carry this out. And this would be his last act before he'd be taken up from the earth and brought into heaven. Now, it needs to be clarified when talking about the Midianites. And the Midianites here, referred to here, is a sub-clan within the tribe of Midian. We do read of other Midianites in the Bible. Moses' wife was a Midianite, and Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, was a priest who feared the Lord and not Baal. So not all Midianites were Baal worshippers. And then later in the book of Judges, we read of Midianites. We read of Gideon the judge, and he fights against the Midianites. So though we read of complete annihilation of the Midianites in this passage, it is a sub-clan within the tribe of Midian. For this particular group, God's judgment was now upon them. They were a wicked people. They worshipped Baal. And remember who Baal was. He was known as a fertility god. If you were to worship him, if you want to have a large family, if you want to have a large yield of crops and animals. So instead of attributing fertility and blessing to be from God, they trusted in Baal, and they caused God's people to do the same. It's a terrible thing to sin, but to cause other people to sin is even worse. And Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 18, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." The judgment of God is something we don't like. We don't like to talk about. It's heavy. And even when I was coming up with the sermon title, I wanted something different. To speak of God's judgment is to cause people often to switch off. We don't want to hear it. We're offended by it. We want to say, that's not fair, or that's too harsh. It was only meant to be fun. It was just being naughty, that there were no consequences in me doing it. No one got hurt. Or if it is serious, we blame it on other things. We say, it's not my fault. It was my upbringing. It was my genetic makeup. I was predisposed to it. No, you must recognize your sin, and you must recognize the consequences of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Al Mohler, in his podcast this past week, was talking about the death penalty and how it's become so unpopular in our culture today. It's seen as barbaric. It's seen as not part of a progressive and civilized society. And yet there is contradiction within our society. When there is a crime that is serious and is repulsive, then there becomes this demand for the death penalty. Within us, there is a recognition that evil is wrong and the only proper punishment is death. And Mohler was referring particularly to the Boston Marathon bomber, who was tried in a federal court rather than a state court. And that's because Massachusetts had banned the death penalty. And yet the people of Massachusetts are willing to recognize that because this crime was so heinous and serious, it is deserving of death. We are inconsistent with how we see sin. God is not. And so God judges sin, and the judgment is death. Well, secondly, notice this is a warning to you of the final judgment. And what's happening in Numbers 31 is not normal warfare. It's described as holy war. Duguid says the conflict between Israel and Midian is no ordinary human war, nor is it an act of ethnic cleansing on Israel's part, with the Israelites seeking to wipe out every trace of a rival ethnic group, the Midianites. No, this war is part of God's larger war on sin and evil. And we see this in a number of ways. Verse 2, we read that God tells Moses to take vengeance upon the Midianites. And maybe we don't like that language, but it means just vindication. For remember, it was the Midianites who were trying to thwart God's plan. They were trying to stop the Israelites entering the promised land as God had promised. And the Midianites went out of their way to do this. They could have let the Israelites pass through and be in peace. The Israelites were not taking their land from the Midianites, but the Midianites felt threatened having them on their doorstep. And so they found Israel's weakness and they sought to hamper them on their journey. Well, God responds to this evil. And this war is unique when we consider how Moses approaches it. He asks for 1,000 men from each tribe. So he's not going with a full army. It is selective. It's a small army. And the leader of this army is Phinehas, one of the priests. Now, this past week, Colin Powell, a great American general, as well as being Secretary of State, passed away. I can remember Colin Powell growing up in the UK. He had a worldwide reputation. We might not agree with everything he did or everything he said, but he was still a great American general. He is a man that you would want to lead your army. You don't want a priest to lead your army. Phinehas, though, he did demonstrate a no-nonsense kind of attitude, as we've seen before. But notice the weapons he brings into war. The articles from the temple, the trumpets. These are not weapons of conventional warfare. No, this is holy war. This is unique. Now, God is gracious. He is long-suffering, and he demonstrated this graciousness and long-suffering to Midian. But their time had now run out. Notice that Midian is judged while their co-enemies or co-nation that was supporting them, Moab, was not judged. Their time had not yet come, but it would also come too. And likewise, our world is destined for judgment. God is demonstrating his patience right now, but everyone in this world will be judged. And that includes you and me. There is another holy war ahead, and that is the day of judgment. Matthew 12, verse 36, "But I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." And in the list of those judged in our passage, we read of Balaam. Balaam is the man who was privileged to have a conversation with God. But he rejected that privilege. He rejected the privilege in being able to talk to God. Instead, out of a desire for riches, he sought the destruction of God's people. And God is being gracious to you too, but judgment is inevitable. And so the question is, are you ready for that judgment day? You likewise are privileged, similar to Balaam. You're here in church. You're hearing God's word. You're hearing a warning from God that he will come and he will judge the earth. Revelation speaks of the coming judgment when Christ will come and judge the world in Revelation 20. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Those not written in the book of life, like these Midianites that we've been reading about, thrown in the lake of fire. The Midianites had set themselves up against God, and so they were judged. But this is only, Numbers 31 is only a preview of the holy war that will come when Christ comes and judges the world. So heed this warning from this passage that God will come and judge the earth again. Thirdly, notice you are to obey the Lord completely. This was to be a complete judgment. Now, this seems to have been a successful campaign, but for Moses, it was not enough. The army had allowed the woman to live, but the women were to be included in the judgment. In verse 16, we see why the women were to be included. "For it was the woman who has seduced the Israelite man and brought the worship of Baal into the camp of Israel." This is the first instance that we read of the god Baal, who would continue to tempt the Israelites for many years to come. And so the women of Midian are not innocent. They were deserving of judgment too. And because the sin of Baal Peor was of a sexual nature, that is why the women and girls who have not slept with a man are to be treated differently. They are excluded from the judgment. Now, possibly in our ears, it sounds suggestive that it's keeping the girls for some form of sexual slavery. No, there's no suggestion of that, that the younger woman would have been used for sexual exploitation. But we do read of the young men and boys, they also would be included in the judgment here. And that's because they would be the ones who would grow up and they would carry on the family line. But this Midianite line was to be judged and wiped out. And this was the judgment. The wages of sin is death. And so even the family line had to be removed. Nothing was to be left that would bring life to this clan of the Midianites. This was the order of judgment that the Israelites had to carry out. Too many people are distracted by Numbers 31. They want to say it's barbaric, that it's immoral. Dawkins, in his book, The God Delusion, even has a chapter, or even speaks of this chapter in his book. He describes it as genocide. We like to think that we are superior in our day and age, but terrible atrocities are still happening in our country, whether it's abortion or euthanasia, abuse and exploitation. No one is speaking out. Well, God is using the Israelites here to carry out his judgment. Now, we're not called to holy war. We read of that in other religions. In Islam, there is jihad, where Muslims are carrying out killings they believe that will achieve peace in the end. No, believers, you wrestle not flesh and blood. Instead, you're engaged in spiritual warfare. You're to help people see the guilt of their sin. You're to help them recognize that God is holy and that they stand condemned before him. And so you are to support the preaching of the gospel. You are to speak out when injustice happens. You are to teach people of the lost condition that they are in. And that should be the priority of the church. Sadly, too often churches are more concerned about other causes, whether it's environmental causes or social justice causes. Now, the main concern for the church is to warn our community of the coming judgment. Sadly, God's judgment even is rarely taught. It's not seen as loving. But the loving thing to do is to speak the truth. And that means we must warn sinners that they face an eternal judgment in hell. Randy Alcorn says that the denial of hell in the name of grace discourages people from the grace such a person claims to love, while leading the individual toward the hell on one hates and denies. He who thinks he's not drowning won't reach for the life preserver. And so we need to tell people that they're in a lost condition, because our world is oblivious to this truth, that it's destined to destruction. And so you must obey the Lord completely by proclaiming the truth of a coming judgment. Well, fourthly, when a warning is given, it is an opportunity to cry out for mercy. All of the Midianites were ripe for judgment. But the fact that God does allow the young girls and women to live is an act of his mercy. Not everyone, therefore, is destroyed. And so you must recognize and see God's mercy in this passage. Jonah the prophet went to Nineveh to tell them that they likewise were condemned and ripe for judgment. The Ninevites, they responded by crying out for mercy. And God heard their cries, and he relented from destroying them. Now Jonah was angry because he hated the Ninevites. He was afraid of what God had done, that he would show them mercy. That's why he didn't want to go. He didn't want to preach this message of judgment, because he was afraid they would respond. He recognized that God is gracious. Well, we see God's graciousness here. In Numbers 31, we see his mercy even today. In the upcoming day of judgment, not everyone will be destroyed. God will save his people. For although the judgment day is ahead, God has already come in judgment. And he came in judgment upon his son, Jesus Christ, at Calvary. For lo, he knew no sin. He became sin for us. He took our sin, and so he bore the wages of sin, which is death. And so he died on that cross. He faced God's judgment, and so he bore God's wrath in our place on the cross. The result is you can know God's mercy. And so in Christ, you can enjoy life. But there are only two options. We must recognize this. You're either in Christ, and the result is you're rescued from judgment because he took it for you, or you will face judgment yourself. You will receive eternal death, for the wages of sin is death. And that is why you must cry out to God. He is a merciful God. He will hear your cries. And so this chapter, Numbers 31, it is a warning, and it's a warning that you are to respond to. In 1912, Titanic was the most luxurious ocean liner afloat, and a variety of people were on that ship. There were those in first class, some of whom paid over $100,000 for their ticket. There were those in second class, there were those in steerage, and they paid about $350, as well as all the crew. And yet, in the end, after the sinking of the ship, relatives and friends, they went to the offices of the White Star Line in Liverpool, and as news came out about the passengers, there were two lists, two boards, and names were placed on those two boards. One was known to be saved, and the other one was known to be lost. That was how those in the ship were summarized. Their wealth had nothing to do with it. And likewise, all humanity will fall within these two lists, those who will be judged and those who will be saved in Christ. So heed this warning from Numbers 31 and cry out to God for mercy. Well, finally, notice in response to God's mercy, you are to be thankful. The remainder of this passage speaks of the huge amount of plunder that the Israelites gained in battling the Midianites. The numbers mentioned here are incredible, and some even question whether they can even be true. Instead, we're not to question it, but you are to recognize just how generous our God is, and realize that the promised land, known as the land that flows with milk and honey, really is this fertile and prosperous place. The other thing of significance is the fact that not one Israelite died in the battle. They were all accounted for. So God is good to his people. And you must recognize God's goodness to you. He shows you his mercy. He supplies you with everything that you need. He will enable you to endure and to persevere. And so the result is you are secure. Verse 50, we read of the Israelites' response. They bring an offering to the Lord. Now, in war, the understanding is that if you find something, you get to keep it. It really is finders, keepers, losers, weepers. And yet the Israelites, they demonstrate an understanding that since this is no ordinary battle, that they are to give their spoils not only to their fellow Israelites, but also to the Lord. And then we also read of the officers and the commanders giving to Moses and Eleazar gold, which they said was to make atonement for themselves before the Lord. And then we read of Moses and Eleazar making a memorial of gold in the tabernacle. And what's meant by that? Well, clearly they can't atone for their own sins. But it is a realization that this battle is of God. The fact that no Israelite died, and yet they received this huge amount of plunder. This is no ordinary battle. They knew success. And it wasn't because they were more deserving than the Midianites. They came with humility. They recognized that God was on their side, and so they showed thanks to him. Reynolds writes, this chapter is not primarily how to fight. Rather, it is how God's people celebrate the total victory that God wins. Christians need to know that it is Christ who has already won the victory for us. Our calling is to enjoy the battle outcome, and this chapter of Numbers shows us how to do it. Well, in Christ, we also know the spoils of victory. We also know the freedom that comes as a result. And you should also recognize that you are not deserving of it. You're to recognize God's goodness to you and bring your thanksgiving to him. The only reason that you will survive the judgment is because of the atonement that Christ has made for you. So be faithful in your thanksgiving. Wake up every morning thankful to God for your salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But you have been given a gift. How do you respond to the gifts that you have received? Do you ask? Do you take check or credit card? No. You respond with thanksgiving. And so with the greatest gift, you must be thankful, and you are to live out that thankfulness each day. Chapter 31 of Numbers. It is a horrible description of judgment, and yet it informs us that the day of judgment will be no less horrible. Many will perish because they're not trusting in Christ and in his atonement. They're not responding to God's mercy. And if that's true for you today, recognize that God is being patient with you, but time is running out. You don't know when that final judgment will be. You don't know when God will take your life from you. Charles Dickens, in his book A Tale of Two Cities, speaks of it being the best of times and the worst of times. Well, that's a good description for the judgment day for those outside of Christ. It will be the worst of times. But those in Christ, they will know blessing and security. So God judges sin. And since you are a sinner, you too will be judged. But in Christ, you have received mercy. And so respond with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the sober warning that we have in your word. You will come again to judge the world, and so, Lord, help us to take that seriously. We thank you for your graciousness. We thank you for your long-suffering, and we thank you for the mercy that you've shown to us because of Jesus Christ taking the judgment upon himself. And so we are thankful, and we pray you'd help us to manifest this thanksgiving each day for the salvation that we enjoy in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our service singing Psalm 96D. Psalm 96D, it speaks of the radiant clothes that we wear that enables us to come before God. Well, these are Christ's clothes of righteousness that he gives to us. We can wear them so we can stand before God in the judgment. But this psalm also reminds us that Christ is coming again to judge the world, and he will do so in perfect righteousness. So let us be ready for that final judgment. Let's praise God with these words, Psalm 96D.